Our kind, merciful Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We come before thy throne of grace, thankful for this day, thankful for this convention, and the words that have been spoken and the words to be spoken. We pray, Father, as this year ends, that we can apply these words, the lessons that we're to learn, and we can use them in furthering our Christian walk, that we can follow after your Son more closely, that we can be closer, more like him, and that we can truly put the world behind us. We ask a blessing on all these things. We pray for your continued guidance and direction in our lives. We ask a blessing on those who are not with us, especially those on beds of sickness and affliction. Be with them and comfort them as only you can do. Now we leave this meeting into thy care and keeping, and we ask a special blessing on our brother Seawalk as he breaks the bread of life to us. Be with us, for we pray and ask all these favors in your dear Son's name. Amen.
This morning we have the pleasure of hearing from our brother Adam Seawalk, and his title is a single word, very simply, Timothy. Brother Adam.
Good morning, brethren. It's a great pleasure to be here again in convention with you. The end of a year and the beginning of a new one always brings the thought of renewed hope and determination to do the Father's will. Before we enter upon the topic of Timothy, I'd like to bring to you, first of all, the greetings from our ecclesia back home, from the North Saskatchewan Bible students, as well as some individual greetings, especially from our son Ben and his wife Sue, and my sister Janet Gingo, some of you perhaps know her also, Brother Sid Gregg, also Brother Nick and Sister Connie Melnick, they wanted to be remembered to you, Brother Leo Walrick, also from Saskatoon, Sister Jean McMaster, as well as Brother Jerry Nodge. I'm sure you all have met Sister Donna here. Brother Jerry's her husband. And also like to bring to you the love and greetings of Sister Komanowski, that is my wife's mother, natural mother. She had a stroke last March, and she is currently in a nursing home, paralyzed on one side and unable to speak, but she is conscious when you talk to her. She knows you're talking to her, and she'll smile. Sometimes she will cry, or she will even laugh when you tell her about the meeting or the things we discussed. It brings tears to her eyes, and she rejoices in that. And some of you have sent cards or thoughts to her, and she is very appreciative of that. Our topic, as Brother Russ has announced, I think it was Brother Russ, Timothy. It comes from the Greek word Timotheos. It's actually from two Greek words, from Strong's 5095 and 5092. The first part of Timotheos is Timo, which really means value or honor. And the second part from Strong's 2316 comes from Theos, meaning God. And so really the thought here is honor of God, or honored of God. And it's a beautiful name, and is a beautiful thought behind it. Young's Concordance defines Timotheos as honored of God. Timothy, we know from the scripture, was a traveling companion and associate of the Apostle Paul in the work of preaching the gospel to the Gentile world, as well as to the Jewish world at that time. We note from 1 Corinthians 4:17, St. Paul speaks of him as my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And so we'll note his words as recorded in 1 Corinthians 4:17. And it'd be nice if you had your Bibles and you want to follow along, because we'll be quoting a number of scriptures. Because Timothy, as a traveling companion of Apostle Paul, does a lot of traveling, a lot of going back and forth from various ecclesias at that time. So we read from 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." This indicates not only that Paul had warm feelings for his young friend, but also implying that he had been the means of perhaps Timothy's conversion through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ on his first missionary tour. As you remember, we have recorded three missionary tours of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps it may be even four. Timothy's father was Greek, that is, Gentile by descent. His name is not given. In Acts 16:1 we read, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek." So Timothy's mother was Jewish. Timothy had been taught from a child the sacred Old Testament writings. And undoubtedly it came through his mother and grandmother. So let's look at 2 Timothy 3:15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It was the glory of the Jews that their children from earliest days were trained in the law. They claimed that their children learned the law even from their swaddling clothes and drank it with their mother's milk. They claimed that the law was so imprinted on the heart and mind of a Jewish child that he would sooner forget his own name than forget the law. So from his earliest childhood, Timothy had known the sacred writings of the Old Testament. And I see that there are quite a number of young people at this convention, and perhaps an examination of the life of Timothy will encourage you to press on and be more faithful to the best of your ability. For in Timothy we see a beautiful example of one who had dedicated his life, all the days of his life. Everywhere St. Paul went on his first missionary tour, it seems that persecution followed him. And so it was at Iconium, because of the preaching of the gospel, where Paul and Barnabas had gone, persecution came upon them. The city was divided, and Paul and Barnabas had to flee to another town, for an attempt was made to stone them by both Jews and Gentiles. And so we read in Acts 14:6 and 7, "They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Iconium, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel." Excuse me. It was there in Lystra and Derbe that Timothy's mother lived, and also his grandmother Lois. It is as a result of St. Paul's preaching the gospel of Christ that they believed and undoubtedly told Timothy about the good news of the kingdom, the good news about Jesus Christ. And Timothy was quite young at this time, around 16 years of age. It would seem reasonable to believe that Timothy's mother and grandmother played an important role in impressing upon young Timothy, Timothy's mind, the gospel of Christ, which Paul and Barnabas preached everywhere they went. Timothy's faith began to grow in the salvation which is in Christ. St. Paul makes reference to this in 2 Timothy 1:5. You want to check that again. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." And we believe that it was during this interval between the first and the second missionary journeys that Timothy began to grow up to manhood, to maturity as a Christian. Some give this interval around 5 years between the first and the second missionary journey. Some claim it was around 7 years. Different historians give different records of what really happened at that time, and that is about all we can rely on. When we come to Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, we know when Paul visited Lystra on his second journey, he found that the young man was well reported of by the brethren both at Lystra and at Iconium. That is, respecting his character and ability as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And of that we read in Acts 16:2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. At this time, Timothy would have been about 21 years of age or slightly older. A very young man indeed, as a follower of the Lord, and yet he made a great impression upon the brethren, especially upon Apostle Paul. St. Paul was greatly impressed with this young man and determined to take Timothy with him on his journeys. And you remember the Apostle Paul, as a servant of the Lord, an apostle, especially to the Gentiles, sought every effort and means and agency that he could use to further advance the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Timothy impressed him. So he decided to take Timothy with him on his journey to set him apart for the work of ministering the gospel. However, we noticed before he began to take Timothy with him, St. Paul determined or set apart to have Timothy circumcised. And this was done because of the special view of the feeling of the Jews. However, St. Paul sacrificed no principle here when he had Timothy circumcised. For as we remember, he would not have Titus circumcised. For Titus was a Gentile. The Apostle Paul, we note in 2 Timothy 1:6, used his powers of the Holy Spirit of laying his hands on young Timothy. And so we read, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Timothy received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, which was common in the early church, gifts of the Spirit. Then we note that Timothy was further recognized by James and the elders in Jerusalem because of his devotion and close affiliation with St. Paul. They unitedly blessed him, laying their hands upon him by way of endorsement. And from the account we have in 1 Timothy 4:14, it was not done in the usual custom, nor to all of Paul's companions. But it says it was done by prophecy or prediction. This would seem to indicate that they were led to do it by some prediction or instruction from the Lord. And so St. Paul says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the elders." The laying on of the hands was also used to indicate consent. As for instance, in the case of the church at Antioch, when it chose Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries and representatives of the gospel work. Of that we read in Acts 13:3. "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So it was a custom in those days to lay their hands and give their voice of approval. St. Paul's choice of Timothy to be his companion with Silas and Luke on his second missionary trip was obvious. In Derbe and in Lystra, where Timothy resided, St. Paul found this young disciple and evangelist laboring with untiring devotion and zeal. He had a good reputation. He could be trusted and relied upon. And St. Paul's choice of Timothy, indeed, was a good decision. Timothy became St. Paul's constant companion for something like 16 years, until left at Ephesus by St. Paul to carry on the work of preaching and ministering of the gospel. We'd like to read from Acts 16, 3 and 4 now. For there we would understand that Timothy traveled with Paul and Silas in preaching the word of God in many cities. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders. And so the churches were established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. And then we note that the call came to come over to Macedonia and the chief city of Philippi. And there they witnessed to, as you remember, to Lydia and to others. But as usual, wherever Paul went in his ministry, trouble and persecution seemed to follow them. From reprints 3130 or 3130, Brother Russell gives this interesting thought. When released from prison at Philippi, Paul, Silas, and Timothy went about 100 miles directly to Thessalonica, the largest commercial city of the district of Macedonia. Imagine traveling, if you were persecuted in the city of Chicago, and you traveled 100 miles to the next town or city where you would carry on the work of preaching the gospel. And you wouldn't be traveling by car in those days, would you? Rather, you'd be traveling by horse or buggy or perhaps walking. So it was a long distance that they traveled. However, to St. Paul and others, it really meant nothing. They were determined to see that the gospel was preached. For really, St. Paul was called to that end. And so Timothy was with him, traveling as his companion. This was really the second place the gospel was preached in Europe, Philippi being really the first place. From Thessalonica, the brethren went to Berea because of persecution. And you can check that in Acts 17:10, and we'll just read that for your benefit. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And that was his custom. He did not spare any time in seeing that the gospel would be preached wherever there was a hearing ear. Timothy remained there with Silas, ministering the gospel, while Paul, we notice, was obliged to leave for Athens. So let us note to Acts 17, verses 13 and 14. That's Acts 17, 13 and 14. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up trouble. Stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Later Timothy and Silas joined Paul in Athens, the capital of the Greek province of Attica. And in Acts 17:15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And then we note from Athens, Timothy is sent back to Thessalonica. Placed as it was, Thessalonica was an invaluable center for the spread of the gospel at that time. And so let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and note these words. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. This is Apostle Paul speaking here. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, much the same kind of ministry as we have today. We have come here to this convention to be comforted, to be established in the faith. We had a talk earlier yesterday on faith and works and the importance of being established in the faith, that as a result of that, works may follow, which would be in harmony with our faith and obedience to God. These brethren in Thessalonica were very young in the truth, less than perhaps a year old. Hence, it was necessary to have them established in the faith. Next, we find Timothy returning from Thessalonica, not to Athens, but to Corinth, and bringing a good report of their faith and love for the gospel. Again, we note these words in 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, or love, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. So, good news was brought, good tidings. Brother Russell suggests that this was about the year A.D. 52 when this epistle was written to the Thessalonians. From the epistle that St. Paul wrote, it is evident that the brethren had grown rapidly in the truth, rapidly in Christ, and the main reason would be because, perhaps, of the persecution that they encountered and the opposition that came from the world. And we believe also because of the great assistance that Timothy rendered by the ministering and following up on St. Paul's ministry. Think of the church only 1 year old, and yet the first epistle written to that church, it contains writings that are very deep. And there's much instruction in that epistle, even for our day, for advanced Christians. Then we note that Timothy's name appears with St. Paul's in the opening words of both letters which were written from the city of Corinth to the Thessalonians. We notice in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonica, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice Timothy's name is included here. He's with Paul. In 2 Thessalonians also, we notice 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Again, notice that Timothy is with him. The greetings are sent to the Thessalonians. Next, we locate Timothy being sent to Macedonia in advance of St. Paul's own long journey, which would include Macedonia, I'm not sure how to pronounce this, Achaia, Jerusalem, and finally to Rome. So let's look at Acts 19:22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And we notice the amount of activity that is involved here, of traveling from one ecclesia to another ecclesia, ministering to the needs of the brethren, strengthening them, establishing them in the faith. In 1 Corinthians 16:10 and 11, we read of Paul's love and concern for Timothy and his desire to see him. Now, if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear. Apparently, Timothy was by nature somewhat timid. And so Paul is saying here, see that he may be without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him. Because of his young age, there would be a tendency perhaps to despise him. not to receive the message he had to give. But conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Then we also notice from 2 Corinthians 1:1 that Timothy was with St. Paul when he wrote the second letter to the Corinthians. He wrote this letter from Philippi, a city of Macedonia. Let's read 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Timothy returns with St. Paul to Corinth and joined in the messages of greeting to the brethren he had known personally at Corinth, but who had since found their way now to Rome. And so, when Apostle Paul is writing the letter to the Romans, we find in Romans 16:21, Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Next, we find Timothy traveling with St. Paul on the return portion of the third missionary journey to Jerusalem through Macedonia. And that is recorded in Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 3 and 4. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, and Tychicus and Trophimus. These are hard to pronounce, some of these names. But all of these brethren were traveling. Here we note 7 delegates as representatives of the churches at Thessalonica, Berea, Derbe, and Asia, all traveled with Paul on his third journey. All the indications of this period point to incessant preaching and teaching to Christians and all who had an ear to hear of the glad tidings of the gospel of Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be living at that time, traveling with these brethren, especially with St. Paul as he preached the gospel from place to place? But here we find 7 delegates traveling with him. Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Caesarea and on to Rome does not include Timothy. No mention is made of Timothy in Acts 27 and 28 chapters. However, Timothy must have joined Paul shortly after his arrival in Rome, for he was present when Paul wrote the epistles to the brethren in Philippi. For let's look at Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So Timothy is with Paul when he writes this letter. And Colossians 1:1, we also note Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. And also in Philemon 1:1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So we believe Timothy was in Rome with Paul. And we believe when Paul reached Rome, this would have been his first imprisonment. And Paul would have been around 63 years of age or thereabouts. We're not that specific or dogmatic exactly, but around that age, around 63 years of age at this time. Also, we want to note Paul's words to the Philippian brethren in Philippians 2:19, that Timothy was with Paul in Rome and desired to send Timothy to the church in Philippi. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. And that's found in Philippians 2:19. And also Philippians 1:13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the places, indicating that Paul was in Rome at this time. And so his desire is to send Timothy to the brethren at Philippi. In verses 20 and 21 in Philippians, we note there also Paul cites Timothy as an example of one who is fully consecrated, one who had the interest of the brethren uppermost in his heart. The reason for sending Timothy was because there was no one like-minded. There was none comparable to Timothy, a man of excellent spirit and tender heart. What Paul is saying in verse 20 is that Timothy is a man after mine own heart, delighting in the gospel of Christ and willing to sacrifice self on behalf of the brethren. Truly a noble commendation of Timothy's character. When Paul wrote the first letter to Timothy, it was probably from Macedonia, and Timothy would be serving the church at Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 1:3, we read, "And I besought, as I besought thee, to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." This letter would be written after Paul's, we believe, release from his first imprisonment in Rome. And if this would be true, perhaps this would then indicate Paul's fourth journey. So we think Paul revisited Asia Minor, and he wanted to see Timothy, as indicated in 1 Timothy 3:14, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly." That would be from Macedonia. And we also notice from 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So Paul's instructions here given to Timothy as to how he should conduct himself and how he should conduct his daily demeanor. And three things he mentioned: reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Timothy was now perhaps at the age of 37, still a young man, considerably when you think of the work already he was engaged in and the considerable time he was already involved in preaching the gospel and serving the brethren. Timothy was left in Ephesus, as we gather this information from 1 Timothy 1:3, that he might help the brethren over some of the difficulties that that church was experiencing and had fallen into. The Apostle Paul charged Timothy to hold on to the true faith and to avoid fables and endless genealogies, which some were engaging into and subverting the faith of some of the brethren. The Apostle Paul had full confidence in Timothy to carry on the work in Ephesus as an elder, as a pastor. We'd like to note the following words from reprints 2165, paragraphs 2 and 5. We note with appreciation the apostle's care over this younger brother in the service. He remembered that heretofore Timothy had been so close to himself in the work that he had been measurably shielded from many trials to which he would now be exposed. And yet, no doubt he realized that if Timothy would be prepared to take the work of a general minister, which Paul, the prisoner and growing old, must shortly lay aside, it was time that he was learning how to stand, complete in the strength which God supplies through his word, without leaning so particularly as heretofore upon any earthly prop. End of quote. In AD 66 or thereabout, St. Paul wrote 2 Timothy during his second, we believe, imprisonment in Rome shortly before he was beheaded. And as we look at Paul's second imprisonment, his arrest and imprisonment, we note that it is considerably different from his first imprisonment. The apostle found himself in circumstances very different from those of his first imprisonment. You only have to check Acts 28, especially from verses 16 to 31. And there it gives a description of his house arrest. And so it was merely under a house arrest. He could freely come and go, as it were, and have brethren visit him. And he had the hope of being released. I also have taken the following from my own Bible as an introduction to 1 Timothy as a historical background. Paul may have been released from his house arrest in Rome because his accusers did not choose to press their charges against him before Caesar. And their case was lost by default, and Paul was freed. And if that be true, we think after visiting and ministering to a number of churches, he visited Troas, where this same commentator suggests he was suddenly arrested and taken to Rome and imprisoned. Because it seems like he left his belongings there without taking them, so it seems to suggest he was arrested and quickly taken. And again from reprints 3209, paragraph 6, Tradition tells us that the Apostle Paul was liberated at the end of the 2 years of imprisonment in Rome, that he again visited the churches of Asia Minor, and subsequently made a visit to Spain, preaching the gospel, and that later on he came to Rome again a prisoner without favor, and that he suffered martyrdom after spending a considerable time imprisoned in Mamertine prison, a dread dungeon in Rome. It was probably during his latter imprisonment that the apostle wrote his epistle to Timothy. Cold and almost alone for several brethren, except for several brethren, and you remember at that time it seemed like Paul was almost alone in prison in this terrible dungeon. He writes to Timothy an intensely personal letter. Timothy must have been about 40 years of age around there at this time, and pastor of the Ephesian church. In 2 Timothy 1:3, St. Paul reminds Timothy of his prayers for him, night and day. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Truly, Apostle Paul pleaded and prayed for this young minister that he might carry on the work of ministering to the Ephesian church. Then reminding him of those tears that were shed when they parted at Ephesus in the interest of the truth. Their parting was very emotional. And you might want to check, I believe that would be Acts 20, verses 36 and 37, when he called the elders of Ephesus together. And perhaps it was at that time that this emotional parting took place. For Paul then said, I must go on to Rome and eventually to Jerusalem and eventually to Rome. And he was unafraid to meet the challenges that were before him. And then St. Paul urges Timothy to stir up the gift that he had received, 2 Timothy 1:6, to stir up or rekindle, perhaps is a better word, the gift that he had received. And so we read in 2 Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And so it would be the gifts of the Spirit as they were common in those days. And so Paul is saying, stir up, rekindle this gift that you have received from me, and that you might to use it for good use. Timothy, we believe, labored all the days of his consecrated life in the Master's service by faith, by a pure conscience, and love out of a pure heart. There doesn't seem to be anything in the record or the account of Timothy that would be negative. He seems to be indicating a very wonderful spirit about a young man who labored abundantly in the Master's service. By faith, by a pure conscience, and out of a pure heart. Truly a wonderful example for all of us, dear brethren. Then we note St. Paul's great love and longing for Timothy. In 2 Timothy, we read chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." St. Paul greatly desired to see Timothy again, that he might be filled with joy when he would call to remembrance Timothy's unfeigned faith. And then we note St. Paul's further admonitions to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Good advice for us, isn't it, brethren? To fight a good fight. And to commit unto others the things that the Lord has revealed unto us. Then St. Paul reminds Timothy of their precious friendship, for others had forsaken him. And one account says, in one place says, "Only Demas is with me." Then he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me." Demas had forsaken me, having loved the present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Triotus unto Dalmatia. And then he says, "Only Luke is with me." 2 Timothy 4:10, 11. And then we note in verse 21, "Do thy diligence to come unto me before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudence," or Prudence, "and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren." So there were still a few brethren with St. Paul when he was in Rome in his dungeon, but unlike his first imprisonment, where many of the brethren came freely and visited with him. As to whether Timothy came to see St. Paul in Rome before he was beheaded is unknown. However, in checking Fox's Book of Martyrs, the author suggests he did come to see Paul, and after the great apostle's martyrdom, Timothy returned to Ephesus, where he served the church till nearly the close of the century. And let's note in closing Timothy's last days. And this would be still taken from Fox's Book of Martyrs. "Amongst the most distinguished of the martyrs of this period was Timothy." The reference here is to the period of Emperor Domitian's reign, who was of cruel disposition. The various kinds of punishments that were inflicted and cruelties were imprisonment, racking, searing, boiling, burning, scourging, stoning, hanging. Many were lacerated with hot pincers, and others were thrown upon the horns of wild bulls. At this period, the pagans were about to celebrate a feast, the principal ceremonies of which were that the people should carry sticks in their hands, go masked, and bear about the streets the images of their gods. When Timothy met the procession, he severely reproved them for their idolatry, which so exasperated them that they fell upon him with their clubs and beat him in so dreadful a manner that he expired 2 days later. So ends the life of a true saint of God, whose great faith carried him to triumph in Christ. May the example of Timothy's love and zeal and devotion and determination and sacrifice of his all in the Master's service inspire us to greater faithfulness, dear brethren, to count all things but loss and dross when compared to the eternal things which God has promised us. We hope someday, if faithful, to meet Timothy beyond the veil in the heavenly realm, with St. Paul and all of the saints, together glorified as the bride of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Adam, for your insights and thoughts into the life of Timothy. We'll ask Brother Adam to close with a word of prayer.
Dear kind, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Again, in the name of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer and Savior, we come before thy presence to honor thee and glorify thy name, and to seek ways and means whereby we can continue this into the coming new year, that our lips might speak forth thy praises of goodness and mercy and love, as were expressed in the gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Continue to be with us at this time, and throughout this convention, continue to be with the brethren that are isolated, especially on beds of affliction, who are seeking to do thy will, but are confined to those conditions, because apparently it is your will that it be so. We pray we might have the faith to believe in thee and in thy will, that all things are being done according to your will in our lives, in the lives of all thy saints. Be with us during this fellowship session, that we might continue to praise thee. Forgive us in our shortcomings or anything we have said amiss, for we pray in Jesus' name.